And we'll open with a word of prayer before we get started. Proverbs chapter 16. Dear gracious Father, so thank you for this time. Thank you for the people that have shown up on a pseudo holiday, Valentine's Day. We're thankful that we could have Brother Mike Nemeth and Pastor Stewart down with Danny and guiding him through a discipleship type class. And Lord, that you just be with that situation, help Danny to grasp it, help him to understand everything that they're going through, from salvation to baptism to different things, that you just be with them, guide and direct, and help that situation down there. Help us this evening in the book of Proverbs. And once again, thank you for everyone that showed up. Help our hearts and our souls and our spirits be guided and directed towards you, and help us to drive out the spirit of distractions. Help me to be a blessing to people. Lord, there's many people like Wanda and Mike Griffey and Dennis and some other people that are having issues with their arms and their limbs, Lord, that you just be with them, guide and direct and heal them, and so they can be more regular, Lord. And I pray for the teen retreat that is coming up, that you just bless that also. Let us be ready to go. Let it be a blessed time. Let all the messages hit all the teens, Lord, but especially the ones here. And Lord, I pray you just guide and direct, and you just help us in that. In Jesus' name, amen. Proverbs chapter 16. Proverbs chapter 16. And verse 19. We'll start in verse 18 for a little bit of context. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Better it is to be of an humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. He that handleth the matter wisely shall find good, and whoso trusteth in the Lord, happy is he. The wise in heart shall be called prudent, and the sweetness of the lips increaseth learning. Understanding is a well spring of life unto him that hath it. But the instruction of fools is folly. The heart of the wise teacheth his mouth and addeth learning to his lips. But pleasant words are as an honeycomb, sweet to the soul and health to the bones. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. He that laboreth for himself, for his mouth craveth it of him. As we will start, this is a little review of verse 18. Pride goeth before destruction, haughty spirit before the fall. What gets everybody into trouble, well, not everybody, but a lot of people, is they start thinking they know more than they actually do. You can see that from people who work, the people that are in school, people that play sports, whatever it might be. They think they're the greatest that ever came along. And I always find it funny when people talk about, well, this person is the greatest basketball player, this person is the greatest football player. And I hear greatest basketball players because I like watching basketball, and, you know, I used to sort of what you might call play basketball, but, you know, it's probably more humorous than anything else. And somebody says, well, who's the greatest basketball player in your opinion? I said, Bill Russell. But he didn't score a lot. He didn't do this. I said, yeah, but when he played, 11 out of 13 years he played, he won the championship with a bunch of rejects around him. So I said, why is he the best? Because he did the most with a people that wasn't much. And when God looks at a church, he doesn't look for necessarily the best. He looks for the people that will actually have a humble spirit, people that won't get uplifted. Everybody can get lifted up with pride and ego. I understand that. But God wants people that are humble spirit. And we can see with King Saul, he started out decently. He started out with a humble spirit. He was seemingly that way, and he hid himself among the sub. And within a few years of his starting of his reign, he ended up being power hungry. We can see that a lot with people that are in charge, and you can see that a lot with now, especially nowadays with the news cycle like it is. Turn to James chapter 2. James chapter 2. And we'll start in verse 1. My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with the respect of persons. For if there come unto you an assembly of men with a gold ring and goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, sit you here in a good place, and say to him, say to the poor, stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool. Verse 4, and are ye not then partial in yourselves, and become judges of evil thoughts? Paul says, you better, James is telling him, you better look how you see people. You know, just because somebody might not be able to dress the best or somebody not be able to speak the best does not mean what he's saying is not truth. That is not leading to, I'm not scared of somebody who's like me that stumbles. You don't have to really worry about those people. Why? Because you know that he's actually trying to do stuff and it'll come out sooner or later in the wash. And you have to worry about those ones like a televangelist that speaks so nice and everything's in place and you look at him like, wow, look at that. He sounds so good. Yeah, he does. I've had dealings with people at Radio Cab, not so much now, but before, and they would ask me what I think about certain people. I said, I don't think much of them. He said, well, I think he's speaking the truth. I said, well, then you should sell some of his stuff. You know, when you have a $25 million mansion, that's ego. That's getting yourself lifted up. There's no humbleness there. I don't begrudge somebody having nice things, but why do you need a private plane? Well, I'd love to have a private plane. I really would. I would never fly it, but I'd love to have somebody fly it for me. That'd be great. But most of these guys are like, why do you need a private plane? You go out maybe once a month. But, you know, I understand. But he wants somebody of a humble spirit that will just do the things that do stuff. And pastors today are starting to get a hold of that in some of the churches. And they're not trying to look for the greatest thing, but they're looking for people that will actually be there. Somebody of a humble spirit is the one that's going to be faithful. When I managed for Donald's Pizza, I didn't promote people that were the fastest or the best. I put them with people when I scheduled them, they were there early. Because they knew they had enough respect for me to show up on time. And people that would work after when I requested on the schedule and they didn't complain much. People that just did their job, and there's a whole lot more important. People that just will do the things and not do the things they're not supposed to. You know, there's one general in U.S. history, that's Robert E. Lee. He was the greatest general ever, period. None better. How do you know that? Well, the Union forces were a whole lot more than what he had. But his people respected him more because he did something that a few generals today would never do is, one, he never badmouthed any of the generals from the North. Never said anything bad about them. I find that amazing. Sherman, I'm sure his mouth said a lot of things that were vile and disgusting. Ulysses S. Drunk. Grant. And he said, why do you call him that? Because that's what he was famous for before he got promoted to being head of the Union Army during the Civil War. He's but known more for drinking than he was being a colonel or general. Then you got people during World War II and beyond that you look at the generals and they're just not what they should be. They think, look at me, I got up to this rank, big deal. It'd be great, you did it. A lot of it's politics, it's not that you did anything great. You know, it used to be when there wasn't war or anything that promotions were taken away except we don't do that anymore. And one other thing that you can know that Robert E. Lee had a great testimony for Jesus Christ. He actually had a testimony where a lot of these other guys, he never got a demerit going through West Point. Now, who can say they could ever go through West Point and not get a demerit? I can tell you right now, I'd get more than one because I wouldn't shave. Okay? I wouldn't want to get up at 5 o'clock in the morning to do calisthenics and all this other stuff. He never got a one. And so one of his bunkmates asked him, well, why aren't you going out with us? It's because I got homework to do. I got to polish my boots. I got to make sure my buckle. I'd say belt, but whatever goes around their waist in those uniforms, whatever you call those things. And he would just do the things he was supposed to do. And he was humble of spirit. Second part of verse 19. Then to divide the spoil with the proud. You know, you can get a lot of stuff. You can do a lot of stuff. Remember in 1 Samuel chapter 15, Saul. He has a great victory, and what did Samuel tell him to do before he went out? Destroy everything. Don't leave anything. Destroy it all. And Samuel comes in, and Saul says, I did what you asked. And he destroyed it. He destroyed what he was supposed to destroy, except he didn't say that he didn't destroy it all. He destroyed the city, he destroyed the land, And Samuel goes, "What do I hear?" You know, the verse in there's a verse in Deuteronomy that says, "Be sure your sin will find you out." I swear before, I don't know, it doesn't say in the Bible, but I can just imagine Saul finishing, I did what you asked, and Samuel hearing, bah, bah, and a chord. I don't have, it doesn't say that, I can just see God doing that to Saul. And Saul going, what? And Samuel going, "I think I heard some sheep, what's this all about?" And we look at Haman. He wanted to destroy, in the book of Esther, wanted to destroy the whole nation of Israel and take their stuff. Turn to Luke chapter 23. This is the one I'm going to refer to because this is the one to me is the greatest of dividing the spoil. It wasn't the most expensive. It wasn't the best. But to me, it's the most precious. Luke chapter 23 verse... That is not... what I wanted. Let's go. Yeah. Of course, we're down the wrong verse. Let me type the wrong verse. Turn to Matthew chapter 27. Hopefully that's the one I want. Yeah, Matthew 27:35. I don't know why I wrote that one down. I looked it up and did something wrong. Matthew 27:35, "And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots." What's the greatest thing is, we just crucified somebody that said they were going to be a king. See, why is that the most precious to you? Because that was Christ's garment. They were parting that garment. They were doing the things that weren't supposed to be doing, and they didn't understand who they were. We can see a lot of this stuff throughout the ages of different type of things that people did that. Turn to Proverbs 16. Proverbs 16. Now, you can divide the spoil, but you end up, people aren't going to like you. You say, why is that important? Well, as a Christian, It's always a good thing to be liked. It's not necessary, but it's a good thing. If nobody likes you, will they listen to you? Yeah, that's the problem. I'd like to be liked down at Radio Cab. At the end of the day, I'd rather be respected. Okay? I've had people come up to me and ask me to pray for them or pray for their uncles. One person, they asked me to pray for their uncle, and she lives an alternative lifestyle. And she came up and asked me to pray for her uncle that was in Emmanuel Hospital. I said, just being me, what do you want me to pray for him? Because he was in a coma or something. And they could tell he was in pain because of how the grafts were going up and down. And she said, well, for him to comfort and to, you know, if they can't get it stopped, for him to pass quickly. Less than 15 minutes later, she calls back. She stopped because she knew where I was going to be. She calls me back. She says, somewhere else, the hospital just called. He's dead. I asked God to either wake him up so he could be saved or take him for it to be a witness to her. Listen, 15 minutes later, I get a call. He's dead. You know what that does to you? I'm not bragging. It sends chills down my spine going, what in the world? I've seen it happen before with other people. When I did it, it's like, that's scary. And when you see that people can pray and things can change, and that's so good. Verse 20 of chapter 16, "He that handleth a matter wisely shall find good." Well, if we handle a matter wisely today, shall we find good all the time? No. See, that tells you right here, that verse is not talking about today. Back in the Old Testament, when they found good, did they always... when they did good, when they either handled the matter wisely, did they always find good when they did something wise? No. So we can tell this right here in verse 20, it separates out from the other verses saying, this is once again a millennial reign reference saying that if you handle a matter wisely when Jesus Christ is reigning, then you're going to have good that comes from it. And people don't want to separate things out And as I told the teens before, I'm sure I said it up here, it gets real fun when you're reading the Minor Prophets. Because you read it and it will be talking about that time period. Then a couple of verses later, it's talking about the tribulation period. Then it goes somewhere else. And then you might be in the millennial reign. Then you're back to something else. And you're reading that. It's like, this is so confusing. And you look in Zechariah. It talks about when Jesus Christ is crucified. Then it goes to something else. That's like, this is talking about the crucifixion because you can tell. And then it goes to something else. Like, how in the world? And we got to understand that we have to handle the matter wisely. What's the most important thing to handle wisely? It's the Word of God. We don't get that right, the whole thing blows up. And we don't, and as I said before, we don't handle it with dispensational truth, it's just going to blow up. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I've mentioned before, and Pastor Stewart's mentioned it too. It's been a while, but people that play Bible roulette. I have a problem. I'm going to open my Bible. And wherever flops open to and I point to, that's how I'm going to handle it. Let's see. The word that came to Jerusalem from the Lord after that Nebuchadnezzar, the captain of the guard, had left him from Ramah, I don't think it has anything to do with me. I'm not in Babylon. But who knows? That's what they do. And it's like, you're going to handle your problems that way? You think that's wise? Why don't you, Pastor, I think a couple of weeks ago, the magic eight ball. Why don't you just use that, shake it up, and hey, I'll do it that way. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2. Let's start in verse 1. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, but not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. We don't need to handle the word of God deceitfully. We don't need to try to placate somebody for them to be saved. That's not what God wants. I was talking to Gabe a little bit on Sunday after the men's prayer meeting, and we're talking about seeing people saved, and he says he likes to ask before he starts to go through the scriptures and go through what he needs to go through, is why do they want to be saved? I go, whew, that's a good question. And he listens to the answer, and he goes from there. And the interesting thing is, why does somebody want to be saved? And that is always a thing that people have got to look at. Why do you want to be saved? Are you just doing it because your parents want you to? Are you doing it because Sunday school class teacher says you're supposed to? Why are you doing it? There has to be a reason. It has to be a heart matter, not just because somebody asked you to do it. There's two key words in Proverbs chapter 16. In this verse. The first one is wisely. And that's the thing that most people will not want to hear, is you have to handle it wisely. And we look at this stuff and, verse 20, but he handled the matter wisely. You gotta think of how God would do it. And the only way we could do that is from the biblical principles of what he wants. Turn to Proverbs chapter 12, verse 15. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise. Anybody that, as Pastor Stewart mentioned before, if somebody comes to him for counseling, it's always that he listens to their problems and then he opens up the Word of God. I always find it funny when I've read some books in the past, it's been a long time ago, and they're supposed to be Christian counselors, I'm reading the book. I'm flipping the page. And I'm flipping the next page. And I'm flipping the next page. You know what I'm looking for? A Bible reference. I've gone through a chapter and a half before they mentioned the Bible. And these are supposed to be Christian counselors. So, well, if you're a Christian counselor and you're writing a book, wouldn't you at least put a scripture reference somewhere in a chapter to prove what you're saying is true? And I'm looking at this stuff and like, wow. And at one time, Pastor Stewart gave me a book about prayer and fasting. And somebody sent it to him, and it was a Pentecostal person. I didn't even get through the first chapter. Yeah, it's somewhere in my house. I just hit it. It's like, no, I don't need to read this anymore. It was that bad. He said, well, because he's counseling people, this is what you need to do. And it's true. It says when you fast, not if. Tabor, when's the last time you fasted? Have you ever fasted? Okay. How many people in here have fasted for more than 24 hours? For God, not for medical reasons or anything else. Yes. You didn't have to be that brutally honest. As I said before, my record is 4 days. Now, as you can tell, that's been a while ago. But it was, let me tell you, that was the best chicken bisque soup I've ever had in my life. And I say, why is that? You know why God wants you to fast? Because when you eat something afterwards, it tastes really good. You appreciate what God has done for you more than ever before. It's not because he wants to torment you. It's not because he wants this or that. And you know, it goes back and forth. Fasting is good for you. Fasting is not good for you. Fasting. No, God says fast. If God says fast, it's not bad for you. There's a reason for it. Sometimes it's just to try to get some of the spiritual problems out and also some of the problems in your life out physically. And we just need to do it. And it's something that's wise and you can handle matters better. Second is, in verse 20, he that handles a matter wise shall find good. Now here's a word that people don't like, find. You know why people don't like that? If you find something, you have to give effort to get it. I lose my keys, my glasses so often at the house, my brother Tom hates me. What, you looking for your glasses again? My response is, shut up. Okay, is he right to ask me that? Yes, I know where they are today. It's everything stacked right there, so when I leave, I can go get it, yes. Okay, yes. I like how Pastor Stewart's wife, Amy, decided, look, I know where your glasses are. Yes. My brother Tom just thinks it's funny, but he just can't stand it sometimes. And he's like, what did you lose this time? Where's your glasses? It's there in my head. I know where they're at. And it takes effort to find stuff. And when you place something somewhere and I want to place it here so I won't lose it. Anybody ever done that in this? Yes, a safe place. I will not forget where I put this. The last thing I did that with was for a battery for my, glucose blood sugar meter. It was cheaper to buy two than one as far as per each. So I purposely put it somewhere where I wouldn't forget. I think the ants took it and ran off with it. And they thought it was a mint or something. I don't know. It went something like Travis said, it got legs and ran off. Yeah. This is where I put it. And it's like, wow. And you look at this stuff and we gotta handle the things wisely and do the things that we're supposed to. Turn to Job chapter 11. I like the book of Job. I like all the science stuff in the book of Job. Job chapter 11 verse 7. Can self by searching find out God? Can self find out the Almighty unto perfection? Now, we'll say what? Searching. If you're finding something, you got to search for it. God is saying here, can you, well, not God, but we were speaking on this chapter. Can you find God by doing, yes, you can. But they're being a little sarcastic here and asking the question, well, yes, you can, but it's going to take effort. God's just not going to reveal himself because you just, oh, look at, I'm a good, look at me, yeah, I'm an angel. Second part of verse 20. And whoso trusteth in the Lord, happy is he. Well, that goes when Solomon was writing it. That goes for today. That goes before Solomon wrote it. That goes into the tribulation period. That goes into the millennial reign. That goes through any dispensation you have. If we trust God, we're going to be happy. Well, I know people that trust God and their life's a mess. Yes. No kidding. But ask them if they're happy or if they're satisfied. There's a difference between having a mess. I love Arnold Hatfield. When I knew him back in the 80s and hearing some of the stories of what he went through in Pensacola and going to Bible school and coming up here and the having three bald tires and the fourth one wasn't any better and having a flat going to school and not knowing where the food was going to come from and not knowing if he's going to have rent money and doing this and doing that. And I'm looking at, and just having issues and, but you look at him, and Arnold and Judy, great Christians. Why did God put them through that? I don't know. But, you know, I love Judy. Every time we went to their house, come on in, that Southern accent just, a lot of times we didn't get to knock on the doors. Come on in. They could hear us pull up. Back then we had cars that you could hear. Okay. So you don't even know what it's like. We had cars back in the 70s that if they weren't smoking, you were wondering what was wrong with the vehicle. You think I'm joking. You got behind a vehicle. Dad, why isn't that car smoking? All cars burn oil. All cars had that smoke. All, you know, we look at that stuff and we a lot of times you just had to trust God that the car would actually start. And whoso trusts the Lord, happy is he. How long till we become like Peter? Remember when he started walking on the water? Did Jesus Christ say, Peter, come to me? What did he say? Come. Who could have came? The other 11 that were in the boat. You know where I would have been? I would have been in the boat with a seatbelt, a boat belt on me going, no. At least Peter had the guts to get out of the boat and start walking. Then everybody always goes to the point, well, he started to sink. Oh, no kidding. You think you wouldn't have? I would have sank as soon as I put my first foot in. Seeing that water. We're talking about fishermen that couldn't get the boat to go. You know what fishermen have to do? They got to make the boat go. And they're sitting in that lake, they couldn't get it to go, so that tells you how bad those waves were. No, I'm not silly enough to do that. I'll be saying, hi, Jesus. Come on in. There's a nice seat right here just for you. We look at happy's who trust in the Lord. These people had enough trust to get out of the boat. Then there's Thomas. Doubting Thomas. Well, he's not any worse than most Christians today. Well, he doubted, well, no, was it Thomas Jefferson who said, God doesn't mind if you question his existence. Anybody ever heard that quote from him? Think about it. God doesn't mind if you question it. God minds if you don't believe it. Because if you question it, you're going to be able to answer the questions somebody has about it. There's a difference. I don't know if he ever got to that point, but to me, questioning God's existence, that's not a problem with me. If you don't believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins, you don't believe that God sent that part of him to die for us, that's the problem. Being able to explain it, that's a whole different story. And we're looking at this. See, how do you know God exists? Look at the stars. When I was teaching the book of Job, which I actually went a lot faster than I do out in the book of Proverbs, the teenager said, no, you won't. they're talking about Pleiades and Orion, all this stuff, and I got on the internet and read some books, and because I don't know much about stars and all that other stuff. And I got to one point, I didn't even know how I got into it, and I'm sitting there, and it's like, the Milky Way. And he said, well, if somebody starts when they're first born, and they die at the age of 70, I do believe, I know it was when you're born, I do believe it was the age of 70, and they start, and they count up one star per second, they would not get halfway through the Milky Way. Can you imagine how many stars that is? And you wouldn't get about halfway through the Milky Way? How do you know there's a God? Well, the stars aren't coming at us, are there? Well, the asteroids, yeah, whatever, they don't even come close. How do you know there's a God? Well, when I jump, I come down. Some people don't like it when I jump, and a lot of people don't like it when I land. Earthquake! And people just, well, how do I know God's around? Well, look at churches. Look who pastors churches. Sometimes you'll wonder. I love Nathan Bemis. I love him to death. I wish I could spend more time with him. When you look at that guy's education, he didn't even make it past the sixth grade. As he put it, he was driving a car to sixth grade. Think about that. He was 16 or 17 when he was in sixth grade. And he said, what was wrong? He had dyslexia. He didn't know what it was when he was that age. He just couldn't get it. He couldn't handle this stuff. But you know what? He trusts God. He's a happy man even still today. He's still going. He doesn't pass her anymore because of bad back surgery. But man, he had a long time in Montana. How do you know God exists? Look at some other people that survive. How many people have diseases that don't kill them? John Aldridge. I don't know much what type of issues he's going through with the illness that he has, but he's stuck it out for 2 years. I think it's been 2 years. It's been a long time. He shows up every once in a while when he can. He just can't be around people. I wish I could use that excuse. Sometimes I wish I could not say, I don't want to be around people sometimes. You know, we have to look at the Jesus Christ as our author and finisher of our faith, as it states in the book of Hebrews. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. And verse, somewhere here. 7. 1 Peter 5, 7. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. You say, why in the world did you pick that one? How do you know God exists? Because he wants us to cast all cares upon him. What a great friend that is. If you have a problem, give it to him. I understand where this is written. I understand this applies toward the tribulation. I understand all that stuff. But you know what? It's the same today. You do not hear me say that he's going to take away your problems. No, sometimes he just sends you through that so you can be better off. That you can have more faith and more trusting. Turn to Psalm chapter 13. Psalm chapter 13 and verse 5. But I have trusted in thy mercy, my heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. I understand this is talking about David. I understand this is more of a physical salvation that it's talking about, because when talking about the nation of Israel, they look more of a thing, but I have trusted in thy mercy. He understood what salvation was going to be. He understood mercy and grace. Not too many people back then understood it. He understood that, you know, God is the one that did it. How can we rejoice? You know, we look at that. I had somebody say to me one time, because I was in a choir, leave that one alone. And they said, well, how can you sing without smiling? I just did it. Well, you can't sing unless you smile. I can prove you wrong every single time. I understand what they were trying to say is, you know, when you're happy and you're singing, what do you do? What they should have said is, if you're happy and you're singing to the Lord, shouldn't you be smiling? That one I wouldn't have argued with, okay? Okay, when I thought about it later on, I was like, oh, okay, I see what they were trying to get to. I said, oh, it didn't grasp when it's like, well, I don't, everybody knows me as Mr. Smiley around here, obviously. So it's like, well, we get understand if we're happy and we're rejoicing, should we not be smiling? Should we not have a different look at it? Turn to Psalm chapter 25. Psalm 25 verse 2. Come on. 25:2, verse 1. Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let not mine enemies triumph over me. I trust in thee. David lifted up his soul. He lifted up his whole being. He lifted everything and said, I trust in you, God, to deliver me. Deliver him from his enemies. You know what? And again, you won't hear me ever say that he's going to deliver you from everything, but God, once again, if you go back to where it says that we should cast our cares upon him, if we actually do that, things would be a lot easier on our mental faculties and a lot better off if we would actually do that. Turn to Romans chapter 14. Let's apply this to today. Romans chapter 14. In verse 22. Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in the thing which he alloweth. And it goes, I understand this is talking about eating meat and all this other things, but you know what? Let's look at this verse. Hast thou faith? Be happy to God. You know, if somebody's not having a good day, if somebody's going through some stuff that you haven't been through, try to help them, but don't go around smiling when they're sad. In Ecclesiastes, it tells us there's a time for mourning and there's time for being, it doesn't use the word happy, but I can't remember what it used. Okay, to be happy and joyous. You gotta know when to do each one. People don't want to have somebody around smiling and having a good time when they're going through stuff that nobody can understand. When I get people in my cab and they start talking about this and that, I try to put myself in their place, and sometimes I wish I wouldn't. And sometimes I just don't, because I really don't care to hear it, because they're just too drunk. Okay? And that's one of those things. And it's like, well, you got yourself in this problem. That's not really mine. Proverbs 16, verse 21. So, if we trust in God, He will help us. Now, I didn't say He would rescue us. I said He would help us. Oh, I just thought of a reference. I can't get it, so we'll just leave it alone. I can't even get the gist of it either. So, verse 21. The wise in heart shall be called prudent, and the sweetness of the lips increaseth learning. The wise in heart shall be called prudent. I brought this massive thing up here because I knew I wouldn't be able to read my handwriting. And I know I wouldn't be able to remember what it said. I found this very interesting about prudent. Where's that thing? Okay. Cautious, circumspect, practically wise. What is prudent? Everything that you do, everything that you go through, you put common sense before you do anything else. When I try to teach, I try to use common sense in this stuff. When I live my life, I try to use common sense. I've had some people say, well, you use common sense. So, yeah, I said, but most people don't have sense, and most people don't have common. Some people just were shocked that I would actually say that. Most people don't have common sense today. They want the government to take care of them. And it's like, I don't mind the government trying to help, but boy, the state of Oregon is going to go so bankrupt in about 2 years that it's going to be pitiful. The state senate and the house, I can't remember which one passed, that it's going to be a universal truth that everybody will have health care in the state of Oregon. If they can't see what the Affordable Care Act has done to the United States and its budget and all the states that went into that thing, and the state of Oregon is going to do it, you know what's going to happen? Everybody that wants health care is going to go to the state of Oregon. And I'm looking at it, wow. I understand what they're trying to get to, but you know, we got to be wise in what we do. Wise in heart shall be called prudent. You will have common sense. When somebody looks at you, they know they can ask you questions and not go, well, that was just silly. They will handle the matter wisely, no matter what. And they know when to say something, how to act and react to every situation. I don't want to read the whole thing, so we're going to skip that. In 2 Samuel chapter 20, verse 16 through 22, I'm just going to go over the story a little bit. It's about Joab, Bichri, I guess how you pronounce Bichri, and a wise woman. Joab is after this person, and he's running after him, and he goes into a town, and there's a wise elderly woman that's up there on the wall, and Joab comes up against the wall, and she says, hey, how you doing, Joab? Having a nice day? And Joab says, yeah, you know why I'm here. And he says, what will it take for you to go away? Next thing he knows, there was, playing volleyball with the guy's head. Comes over the wall. I like how they put it. They said they threw his head over the wall. I'm wondering where they threw it from. I wonder things like this. It's like, well, where did they slice his head off? And did somebody just sit back and try to be Peyton Manning? and see how far they could chuck the thing over the wall, or did they toss it up to somebody on the wall and they just threw it over, and then Joab left. Why is that common sense? She asked what Joab wanted. Joab said, this is what I want, and next thing you know, it's over with. It's amazing. If we just look at it and look at things and go, what will it take for me not to be, do it? And we look at this thing and we look at before the end of the words, here comes the head. How about Joab and his miserable comforters in Job chapter 16? What miserable comforters you are. As you all know, I've had some issues with my left foot. And when I woke up one time, because they gave me some real good medicine when I was in there, I see these two people, Pastor Tim Shanks and Dennis Himes. When I think of waking up to Dennis, what a thing to wake up to. And it's like, yeah! And it's like, I know you guys. And it's like, oh, they just came in to talk. And another person that came to see me, which I surprised, is Pastor Rick Adams. Say, were you surprised? Well, I've known Rick Adams since 1980 when he started the church over there on 150th and Gleason. No. Yeah, Gleason, 150th and Gleason. He started a church there, and then now he's out in Gresham, whatever street he's on, Main Street. And I've known him since then. I've talked to him a few times here and there, and I wake up and here he is. Oh, what are you doing here? And he said, why did you say that? Well, he's pastoring a church of, according to Rick Carazza, see, like 400 or 500 people in the city of Portland. When you look at it, it's like, what the hell in the world in Portland? And I'm looking at that, it's like, to me, it's like, what are you doing here? You got so many people. Why are you? He says, I just want to pray with you. It's like, that touched me. See, but he wasn't missing. His sense was, okay, he knows most likely I won't go there because we're in kind of obvious on opposite ends of the spectrum. But you know what? He came in. He gave the prudence of, I'm just here to see you and to have things and make sure you're comfortable and if there's anything that they could do. Second part of verse 21, and the sweetness of the lips increaseth learning. Turn to Colossians chapter 4. Anybody hear the phrase, you can catch more flies with honey than vinegar? Okay, that's something I grew up with. When I was growing up, it's like, whatever, Mom. I'm hearing this like, I don't have any vinegar and you don't give me any honey. See, that's what I was thinking. I didn't realize that she was trying to say, watch your mouth, because it, you know, back then it would say, what's the word, stupid things. And no, that has not changed much. Colossians 4:6. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. Ouch. I read it, but it's like, whoa. You know, sometimes when you read it again, it's like, whoa, that's a little bit more, that's sticking it to somebody today in this room. Yeah, that'd be me. You look at this stuff and it says, you gotta look at this stuff. Your speech has to be so people are not offended. And as you know, I've said before, I don't always do that. And I understand that, but you know what? People still ask. So there has to be something I'm doing that. The sweetness of lips increases learning. We need to understand that when we speak, we have to have compassion. Turn to Jude. Jude, and I've used this reference many times, and I'm going to keep using it because you need to know how to answer somebody. And it's so important to know how to answer somebody. Why did I start in 21? Let's start in verse 21. I had 20. I don't know why I put there. Verse 21. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Keep looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And of some have compassion, making a difference. One way is to have compassion, to care, to show the love of God, and to make people understand this. Verse 23, and others saved with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Sometimes you need to know, just to show people love and to hug them and to care for them and to pray with them. And sometimes you just need to let somebody know that there's going to be an issue if you don't watch it. As I said earlier, be sure your sin will find you out. Okay, and some people say, well, that's not always true. Yes, it is. We might not find it out until it's later. I said this downstairs, the sin of omission sometimes is worse than the sin of commission. If you omit something you're supposed to do, that's worse than sometimes that sinning with what you do. I had a person, his name was Don Bastian. He died, hell, I don't know. I don't know. Well, I'd say almost 10 years ago. And he, when he died, everybody was surprised that he actually went to church. I didn't even know the guy even knew anything about God. That's how bad his mouth was. And yeah, I'm going, look at that, I'm going, and you go, oh, did you know, the general manager asked me, did you know Don went to church? I looked at him and said, what? And I said, him? He said, yeah, he went to church every single Sunday. He went to the Kingdom Hall. And I said, yeah, I know what that is. He's going to try to explain to me what it was. I said, I know what it is, yes. Yes, I said, Jehovah's Witness. Yes, I know what he is. And he goes, well, nobody here actually knew what that was. I said, yeah, I know. I didn't know that he actually went to church. And if I knew that's where it was, they just gave an address. They didn't say what it was. If I knew it was there, I would have taken some tracks. Yes, I would have put them in different places there. And they say, that's not being very seasoned with grace. No, it's not. But I look at that stuff and like, okay, let's look at some of this. And we need to know. And sometimes it just takes a good thing to recognize some points and what you love and learning and doing. You know, people that love things, they do it a whole lot more than what they don't like. As everybody knows, I think algebra and beyond is silly. I don't understand it, and you never get it to me. Yeah, I people have tried it. It's like, no. Math is 2 + 2. Not X equals Y squared minus Z. And it's like, who cares about math? Now give me about the Civil War and Robert E. Lee and Grant. Okay, you got me on that one. Abraham Lincoln and some of the speeches and some of the things that he did. Yes, you'll get me on that too. I'm more into the history. But the things that you love, you do a whole lot more. Somebody here likes to bake. Okay. If somebody offered her a job and saying, will you come work in my bakery? And it's actually a bakery, not Franz or something like that. I bet they might take a chance at it if it was close. Well, yeah, of course. I'm thinking cupcakes and cakes and wedding cakes and stuff like that. What? No wedding cakes. Yes. They can be difficult. I've seen some of those things like, who in the world has this much time? Who would think of something like this? You make a lot of money that way, by the way. But okay. So we need to understand that the things that we love and certain people like certain books. Yeah, or certain chapters, and doing different things. And I love the book of Romans. I love Galatians chapter 6. Why? Because I had to memorize Galatians chapter 6, verse 1 through verse 10 to go on my first missionary trip to Mexico. And did you do it? No, I missed a couple words. They let me go anyway. Say, why? Because my dad was with me. And we paid up front. And that had to garner the... It's like, oh, okay, he won't be an issue. And looking at that stuff and looking at it, and when you want something, you try just that much harder. Verse 22, understanding is a wellspring of life unto him that hath it, but the instruction of fools is folly. Understanding is a wellspring of life to him that hath it. Okay, turn to Proverbs chapter 10, verse 13. This wellspring of life, we went through it before. But it's been a while ago. When I was studying this, I'm going, that sounds familiar, but I don't remember why. Lips of him that hath understanding, wisdom is found, but a rod is for the back of him that is void of understanding. We got to understand about this wisdom and this understanding, and it's going to be leading to different things. And turn to Proverbs chapter 13, verse 14. Proverbs 13:14. The law of the wise is the fountain of life to depart from the snares of death. It doesn't say a wellspring of life, but you know what a fountain is, folks? A fountain is a spring that's shooting kind of up. I find this kind of amazing. It's not exactly the same, but when you look at this, it's water. It's doing the same type of thing. We must have an understanding. We need to comprehend what God is all about. As I said before, one of the worst things is when people don't get Jesus Christ off the cross. That is a real problem. Well, yeah, Jesus Christ died. Yeah, that's not the end of the story, folks. The end of the story is when he resurrected. Obviously, we understand that's not the complete end, but when it comes to salvation, that is what gives us the power. I mean, doctrinally, we need to be likely to aim a person the knowledge of what is going on. Can you imagine, doctrinally with this one, is understanding is the wellspring of life. I mentioned this before a couple weeks ago about the bar and bat mitzvahs with the Jewish young people having to know all the Torah, having to know it word for word. And their cantor or their priest, whatever it might be, when they're doing that stuff, will give them a passage that they have to quote, and they don't know what passage it's going to be. They just have to do it, quote unquote. At least that's what's supposed to be done. Can you imagine sitting there and having to quote Psalms chapter 23? Word for word and not missing it. Well, let's get even a better one. Psalm 119. I know that's not part of the law, but can you imagine having to quote that whole thing? You remember the law is from Genesis chapter 1 verse 1 to the end of Deuteronomy. You know, I've talked to some people and they never realized. You know what the law starts with? In the beginning God created. That's what it starts with. Think about that one. Then the next time, besides the words Lord or God, you know when the next time any type of, I'm trying to think of English right now, everybody knows how much I love English. Adjective, is that the one that tells you what a noun is? What? Yeah. Okay, good. I got it right. Yay! I remembered! That class wasn't a total waste in Pensacola. The next time he gives what he is, it doesn't show up, I do believe, not until Genesis chapter 18. Not another one. It calls him the creator in Genesis chapter 1. Then Genesis chapter 18, it calls him the Almighty. Between Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 18, it might be 16, it's either 16 or 18. Until you see that word Almighty, it doesn't tell you anything to describe who God is. Kind of amazing, isn't it? 15 or 17 chapters before he describes again what he is. And you look at that, like, why in the world would it take so long? I don't have the answer for that one. I just find it kind of amazing that he would take so long. Back to Proverbs chapter 16, verse 22. But the instruction of fools is folly. It doesn't do you much good. You can tell somebody that's a fool so many times, but it's a waste of time and a waste of effort. Just the way it is. Turn to Proverbs chapter 26. We'll end on this one, and it tells you how to handle a fool. Yeah, I know I went a little long, but I wanted at least to get through this. Proverbs chapter 26, verses 4 and 5. Some people say, well, that's a mistake. No, it's not yet. I love how people like to change the word of God. Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own conceit. Oops, that is verse 4. Let's start with the right one. Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest thou also be like unto him. Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own conceit. I've heard people say, well, that shouldn't be in there. Well, really? You gotta know when to answer somebody and when not to. Sometimes it's a complete waste of time. Okay, I've mentioned this before, and we'll end with this, is I'm sitting there and I pull up to the gas station, a Shell gas station at night, and that's been 16 years ago. And somebody comes up to me, you think Jesus drank coffee with his breakfast? I said, who cares? He said something that was even worse than that. You think he had bacon? I said he was a Jew. No. He just wanted to see if he could get my goat. Right? You got my goat a little bit on that second one. No. You know, it's like, no, he was Jewish. He didn't have any bacon. And I said, coffee? Who cares what he had to drink? Come on, folks. And I'm looking at that. I said, come on. And I just walked away from him and it's like, come on. Tabor, that's it. I almost called you the other one. Can you close us in a word of prayer, please?